Let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to dive into Colossians chapter 2 tonight, beginning of verse 16. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that every promise that has ever been made in your scripture has its yes in Jesus Christ. And Lord, tonight we ask that you would illumine our minds, illuminate our hearts, open our ears, that we can know the truth. We can know the truths that set us free in you. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Let me tell you the story of Sean Hopwood. So Sean Hopwood grew up as a troubled kid in Nebraska. And in his teenage years, he fell into the wrong crowd and began to get involved in crime. And between 1997 and 1998, Sean Hopwood had robbed 5 banks. And of course, that didn't last very long. And after the 5th bank, he was caught by the FBI and went through the judicial system and ultimately was convicted and spent 12 years in a federal penitentiary for his crime. But during that time, his life was transformed as he began to study the law and as he began to see the need for other prisoners to have proper representation. He stepped in and he became a well-known jailhouse lawyer. After 12 years of prison, he was released and went on to become a law professor and an advocate for prison reform. Now, can you imagine, after all that he had gone through, that he would simply, in all of the 12 years of suffering and his payment to society, that he would foolishly go back to a life of crime? I mean, we would think that that would be the craziest, most insane thing you could do. Of course, he didn't, but what if he did? And in Colossians chapter 2, Paul is saying to the believers in Colossae, don't go back to your chains. You've been set free. Christ has made you new. He has delivered you from your bondage. And yet there were entities in Colossae and all over Asia Minor who were trying to convince people to abandon Christ into other philosophies that don't bring life. And so we've been studying Colossians chapter 1. And in the first chapter, we see that Paul emphasizes the supremacy and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. If anybody ever has a doubt about what the Bible says about who Jesus Christ is, just read Colossians chapter 1. Jesus Christ was never deemed just a great teacher or a great philosopher or a moral leader, but he was declared to be the Son of God who always existed in time and space, outside of time and space. And that Jesus Christ himself created the universe for himself and by his own power. And then Paul says that the supremacy and the sacrifice of Jesus is the only way that we can ever find freedom from the bondage of our sins. That the only way that the human heart can be changed is through the supremacy and the sacrifice of Jesus. And so now Paul is beginning to unravel some of the lies and unlock some of the chains that are trying to be put on the Christians in Colossae, Laodicea, and that area. And one of the things that he says is you can't mix the traditionalism of Judaism, you can't synchronize the Gnostic philosophies that were floating in that time with Christ. They are anti-Christ. They are anti-gospel. And if you allow those lies, which, by the way, were embedded in the culture of that time, and even and I'll just use this term lightly, the media sources of that time, which were far more primal than they are today, If you allow those things to sink into your thinking and into your belief system, it will take you back to bondage and slavery. You will go back to the prison of a works-based salvation that never brings life. And so the big idea tonight is don't go back to your chains. You turn to somebody right now and just go, don't go back to your chains. Don't go back to your chains. The title for tonight's talk is Fight for Your Freedom. And the big idea is don't go back to your chains. And there are three prime ideas here in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, that we're going to look at tonight. And here's the first point, if you're taking notes. By the way, some of you asked, can we get some of these notes digitized? We're working on it, but we're still trying to get strengthened in some of our technological breakthroughs. So pray for a technological breakthrough in the next few weeks. Number one, we've been liberated from legalism. We've been liberated from legalism. Colossians chapter 2, beginning of verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So, obviously, in this section, Paul is talking about the Judaizers. Now, how many of you guys have ever studied the book of Galatians? So the Judaizers were leaders from Jerusalem who, at least with a facade, accepted Christ but said that you can't just trust in the finished work of Jesus to get your sins forgiven. That you have to combine the finished work of Jesus with the law, and you have to keep practicing the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but all of the ceremonial laws and rituals, by the way, which they didn't practice themselves because there was no sacrificial system going on. So what did they do? They invented more laws. And by the way, they did that in the 400-year period between Malachi and the appearance of John the Baptist and the rise of rabbinic Judaism. For all of you that were really wanting to know that. And so, once again, this message is being pushed. And Paul is saying, do not go back to your chains. We've been liberated from legalism. And so what the Judaizers were saying is, hey, listen, you've got to observe these holidays, these Jewish holidays, if you want to be saved. If you don't, you're going to lose your salvation. You better do these religious festivals and these religious rituals. If not, you're going to lose your salvation. And so Paul says, hey, listen, those things were never the real deal. None of the ceremonial rituals and the obedience of the Israelite law to the people were actually the means of salvation. They were shadows. They were, in a sense, dramas that they did year after year that were to point them to the Lamb that was to come. How many understand what I'm talking about? That's an amen hand, by the way. That's an amen hand, and y'all failed. But since you're not under the law, you're free. I'll try not to add another law to your life. But if you don't say amen, then you know, there's a lot of heartache in there. So, you know, they're pushing the dietary laws. You've got to eat kosher. You've got to go to these festivals. You've got to obey the Sabbath, and this is how you do it. And Paul said all those things were pointing to Christ, and he's already come. He's already fulfilled these things in himself. Jesus, in his supremacy, was the only one qualified to fulfill these things. The Old Testament sacrificial system has been fulfilled in Christ. Don't go back to your chains. Don't go back to prison. You've been liberated from legalism. So Christ is the reality and the fulfillment of the law, and he's made us free. Don't go back to a yoke of slavery. So we should not let anyone impose false judgments upon our lives that are not in alignment with the gospel of Christ. And by the way, these areas of legalism have crept into evangelical denominations, including these folks called the Southern Baptists. Oh, now you all, yeah. You know who you are. There's a thing called landmarkism that seeped into Baptist life. How do you know? Because I was a church history major. I actually paid attention. And this thing called landmarkism seeped in into Baptist life, where they said that the Baptist faith started with John the Baptist, and that the only true translation of the Bible is the King James, even though it was translated 1,000-plus years after John the Baptist. And these things seeped in into certain areas, particularly in the Midwest, and guess what happened? It choked out the life of the gospel. It choked out freedom of worship and the freedom to approach God by faith with confidence in Christ. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again, you know, we'd look at church bylaws that were written in the, you know, 1900s or 1800s, and you'd say, you know, don't play cards, you know, don't go out with girls that dance or chew or whatever, don't go out with girls, anyway, somehow not going out with girls that chew tobacco. I don't know how that got into the whole thing. But the point is, like, yeah, playing cards can lead to gambling, and dancing could lead to other things, but those things in and of themselves aren't the problem. It's the flesh that causes the problem. So we're attacking the wrong thing. We're trying to create external prohibitions rather than dealing with the internal problem. Somebody better write that down, because I just made that up. That was awesome. Adrian Rogers would be so proud of me. So Jesus says, don't think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but fulfill them. I've had conversations with people trying to tell me that we're not under the law by canceling out the Ten Commandments. I'm like, I still hope you believe do not kill is against God's law. No, God's moral law never changes because it's a reflection of God's eternal character. We don't kill, we don't steal, because those things are not becoming of who Christ is. But if we go around saying, hey, I've never killed anybody, I'm a great moral person, what's God going to do? Well, Jesus says, you may not have killed them physically, but you did in your heart when you said raca against them and wished that you know, they'd have driven their car off the bridge into the Chattahoochee River. It's the heart, right? It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm. Don't let these lies sink into your faith. And even in our culture, there's a new legalism, which, you know, is called wokeism. And it reaches far beyond racial ideology today. It's become, you know, when the whole, like, woke idea came up, at the beginning, I looked at it and I went, this actually might be a good thing. Maybe this is the way that we can find some type of reconciliation here in America with our past. And now I'm willing to step across there. But that's not what it was about. It became this massive, illogical, revolutionary, demonic force that has flipped true morality and right and wrong upside down its head. And we see it not just in racial conversations, but in education. It is literally permeated almost every part of American society today. And what is it? It's legalism. It's just a non-Christian form. And we feel the pressure. We feel the pressure. And I mean, by the way, like, if somebody says horrible things or does something horrible, there should be a societal penalty for that, whether it's jail or loss of business. But when there's no forgiveness and that person should be canceled basically from existence in society, we have a problem. Because there's no redemption, and that's not Christ. And so we see these strict set of ideological rules and practices now that What do? They cause fear and anxiety. And how does that work out? People push back. But those of us who are in Christ, we deny wokeism because we have found something that is better and more trans. If you want to cure racism, true racism, people need to come to know Christ. If you want to end all of the horrible things, come to Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul was telling us. Don't go back to your chains. So not only have we been liberated from legalism, but we must reject false religion. Number two, we must reject false religion. So Paul says, don't let anyone hold on to that phrase, because I think that's something that we actually do. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. And that word disqualify would be like being disqualified from a sport, being kicked out of the game. Doesn't mean kicked out of eternity. It just means kicked out of the game, neutralized. Such a person has also gone into great detail about what they've seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They're full of pride and arrogance. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. So we must reject false religion. So Paul is saying that we have to reject false spiritual experiences. And this has been a debate going on for years. Hey, you can't deny my spiritual experience. Yeah, I can. If it doesn't line up with the scripture, I most certainly can deny your spiritual experience. And that just like flies in our face. Why? Because we have let this thought that you can't deny my own individual voice, because whatever I say is my what? My truth. And you can't deny my truth. Oh, yeah, I can. I heard an evangelist say that he was watching television one day and Jesus beamed down into his room. And Jesus sat down. And Jesus was just acting like a regular person. I don't know if in this story he was telling that Jesus grabbed a bag of Cheetos and ate some, but it was something at that level. And I'm just sitting there going, no, he didn't. He did not do that. He said this, that when Jesus came to his living room, Jesus was standing in front of the TV set, and he said, Jesus, could you move over a little bit? And that's when I knew it was wrong, because if he saw Jesus, his face would be buried in his carpet, and he'd be saying, holy, holy, holy. Talking to Jesus like that. Are you out of your mind? But I absolutely deny that. It did not happen. This is a person who either has a psychosis of delusion, or they are just lying. I kind of wish the first, because if they're actually lying, that makes them way more evil and way more dangerous. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Don't walk around being scared of some demonic silhouette coming upon you and trying to scare you. It's the ideas that are circulating in our world that are the inaugurated by demonic forces that we should be scared of, or at least greatly concerned. So Paul says, don't get into that stuff. Hold fast to Christ. Don't listen to these people who puff themselves up and tell these wild stories of their unbelievable experiences that nobody can verify. And I'm going to say this, and if this makes you mad, you know, I will just say, please email me, jingle@centralbaptist.com. And it may, you know, I'll get back with you in a year at least. So maybe 2 years, but at least 1 year. There are accounts floating around on social media of people saying that they have seen UFOs and they've seen aliens. And it's almost taking on a level of credibility that I just look at the Bible and I'm like, I don't agree with you. I can't reconcile this story, what you're telling me, to the scriptures. And I see a lot of Christians jumping on this bandwagon. I'm like, no. This is how pastors who have a shepherd's heart are like, no, don't jump into that rabbit hole. Get out of there. Because once somebody goes public with that, they have to keep it going or they lose all credibility. So don't be a sucker. Don't be an early adopter in those type things. I'm an early adopter by nature, but not with that. No, when people puff this up and they talk and they say all this spiritual smack talk, beware. Think about all the New Age practices that are going on today. The promotion of mystical experiences. Well, guess what? The church at Colossae, they were hearing the same thing. They had people coming to them who were promoting angel worship. Here's what they were saying, basically. An angel from heaven came to me and said these things to me, and you need to follow me. Does that have any ramifications for false religions today? I mean, you've got, you know, the law of attraction. If I really believe that I could fly, I could. Well, okay, well, come on up to the historic, we'll get you a ladder, we'll get you on top of the roof, we'll videotape it, we'll see if you can fly, because you really believe it. What's going to happen? Boom, gravity. Yeah, there's another law. There's a law of attraction, there's a law of gravity. You may step forward. No, Oprah Winfrey says, you become what you believe, not what you think or what you want. So what's happened? People are chasing the law of attraction. And guess what? That very similar idea is put into evangelical Christianity. And who's the poster boy of the law of attraction? It's a guy named Joel, but the last name ain't Engel. So are you hating on this guy? And I'm just telling you, he's saying the exact same thing without any other backup. And people are believing it. Why? Because deep down, people want to be successful. People want to be wealthy, especially people who don't have any wealth, who've never tasted any kind of worldly success. So they're easy prey for materialistic promises. It used to be snake oil. Now it's these law of attraction. People write all these complex books about it. But there's nothing complex at all except the lie. We've got podcast influencers saying, hey man, it's actually a good thing for you to drop some acid, to drop some LSD, because man, I've done that and I got in touch with the existential realities that are beyond human comprehension and I felt these things. I'm like, I want to just jump through the YouTube channel and go, no, don't do this. See, this is what was going on in the Church of Colossae. Different forms, but same old lies. No. Paul's saying that we must not allow these synchronistic philosophies, these synchronistic lies, and these charismatic leaders shipwreck our faith. Hold on to Jesus, because Jesus is the one who is the supreme leader of the universe. Jesus is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He is the beginning and the end. And by the way, he's way before the beginning and he'll keep going to the end. Somebody write that one down too. That was good. I'm starting to get excited here. Don't go back to your change. Don't exchange the gospel for false religion. We must reject false religion. And then number three, we submit to Christ, not the culture. We submit to Christ, not the culture. Look at verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of the world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. First, we are in Christ, not of the world. And the world says that if you really, really, really want to be a person with a transformed life, man, you've got to do whatever it takes. And now there's this whole movement of like fitness gurus who are saying you've really got to suffer. If you just suffer and you know, go run 300 miles and do, you know, 180 pull-ups and, you know, don't sleep for 9 days to show how tough you are, and then jump in an ice bucket every day, that'll just make you tougher and stronger, and you can embrace that suffering, your life will be changed. Or you could wind up hurting yourself. And younger people know what I'm talking about. And it sounds good at the beginning because it appeals to the macho side. And then you have people who preach on fasting and all these spiritual disciplines, and they preach at them so hard that you think it's the actual disciplines itself that bring the transformation, rather than those disciplines creating space in your life so you can hear the Holy Spirit speak in your life. Romans 6:4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may too live a new life. New life, transformation, meaning, significance are all found in Christ. Because look, you died. The moment that you met Jesus Christ, or the season in your life where you met Jesus Christ, raise your hand if you're familiar with it. Okay? You died. Did you lose your personality? Yes or no? No. Did you die physically? If you say yes, I've got a book written by Oprah I want you to read. What died? Your sinful nature that had no desire, no taste, no anything for God or for the gospel of Christ. A natural inherited enmity between you and God's grace. That died. And what happened? A new nature recreated by the Holy Spirit happened inside of you. And now we're trapped in these bodies and we have to deny self. But we deny self by saying, that's not who I am anymore. I'm going to depend on Christ. True change comes not from asceticism or by physical force. What did Paul say? Hey, physical training is of some value, but godliness, I'll just paraphrase, is a whole lot better. You think about Islam, and the way that you become holy is by carrying a rug, and 5 times a day, you got to find wherever Mecca is, and you got to bow down and do that ritual 5 times a day, every day for the rest of your life. Oh, and you got to go through Ramadan for a whole month. You've got to fast from water and drinking through periods during the day. And if you do all that and you go through this big, massive pilgrimage once in your life, then you can attain the forgiveness of your sins somehow, even though they don't really have any way that you can really get your sins washed away. Even back in the day with Roman Catholicism, with the priests and the monks who were doing all this self-harm, how do you know what I'm talking about? Saying, man, this is the way that you beat sin. No, I'll never forget coming back from a trip, and I went to 121 Community Church. Val and I were there at the very beginning and discipled a bunch of guys, and I'd been gone for about 3 weeks. I come back, and all the guys in my men's group, we had about 40 guys. All my guys had rubber bands on. And there was a guy that came in to speak to the men. He went to another church, but these guys all went. And the guy's like, hey, if you want to beat lust, if you want to stop lusting, get a rubber band. Every time you have a lustful thought, just pull that rubber band back and let it go. First, I'm like, a bunch of sissies, if you really want to like cause pain, I can help you cause pain in a whole better way. But immediately my mind went to Colossians chapter 2. Don't think that asceticism is a way you're going to fight against the power of the devil. How do you beat lust? How do you beat lust in your mind? You surrender to Christ. You say, Lord, I can't beat lust. I can't overcome this. I need your Holy Spirit to live through me, and I need some godly men in my life to cheer me on. We can cheer each other on. You don't beat it with self-discipline. How many of you guys have ever completely defeated sin by your self-will? How many of you guys have tried? How many of you guys realize that is a practice of absolute failure? Is there anybody who's really great at living the Christian life? How many of you guys are failures at the Christian life in your own self? Go ahead and raise your hand, because you're lying, you just failed. Right? No, Paul's saying don't buy into these things. Don't go back to your chains. Remember the supremacy of Christ. Christ lives in you through his Spirit. The gospel has set us free from the law, set us free even from the power of sin if we choose to align our hearts to the rule of Christ in our lives. Don't go back to your chains. So we're going to transition now into our time of prayer. I just got to tell you real quick before we get into it, I cannot believe that on a Wednesday night before July 4th, we've got pretty much a packed house here at the historic worship place. That blesses my heart. It tells me that there are people here who are serious, and I just can't even tell you what it means to me. So I know you're not doing it for me, but for Christ, but it just means a lot. So right now, just close your eyes, and this is the time for you to just, for a moment, to be alone with God. And maybe there are some areas where you've gone back to the law. You've gone back to the law, and you've imposed the law to yourself or to other people. Maybe there's areas of pride in your life that need to be surrendered to Christ. Remember, you're already forgiven if you're in Christ. But we confess our sins so that we can align our hearts with God's heart and then receive the benefit of our sins being forgiven. Because if you harbor sin in your heart, you're completely messing up your Wi-Fi connection with the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's bitterness or anxiety. Maybe there's a broken relationship. Just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal anything that might hinder your prayers. As you identify those areas, just in your heart, confess those areas before the Lord and align your heart with His.